Good morning, everybody. So glad you're here this brisk San Antonio day. And if you're watching online, glad we can enjoy this time of worship together. I saw someone earlier who is from a place north of here, and we just looked at each other and said, we know it's not cold, but that's okay. But it's cold for us, right? Some wonderful news I just want to mention here at the beginning. We have really good reports from Thomas about CJ, his wife's surgery this past week, and then from Jatan Kellogg. Jatan is doing very well after her procedure as well, so we're very grateful to God for that. And it's wonderful to see Paul and Claudia Neal here, so welcome, guys. Glad you're able to be with us today. And Dave Holm, as always, brother, great to have you here today as well. I do have an announcement to make, and then we'll go to prayer together. Josiah Gerhardt has served here at Northwest and in Quintro as pastor of youth since the summer of 2021, so for about 2.5 years, and he has made the decision to step away from that staff position. We are very grateful to both Josiah and Ann for their loving, diligent service here to our church's youth over this time. But Josiah has let us know that his time on staff will end at the end of January. And he will continue to serve our youth on a volunteer basis Wednesday evenings to the extent that he's able through the rest of this current semester. So I wanted you to know that, and you can be praying about the Gerhardts and praying for them in this next chapter of their lives and for our youth ministry as well. So if you would please join me now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the songs we sing to you. They're true. We sing them with our hearts so a million times. You have proven yourself faithful to us, and you said, I love you, and we'll never forget how powerfully you said, I love you, when you gave your son Jesus to die for us on the cross. So we come to you this morning, Father, with requests, and as a church right now, we do want to pray for Josiah and Ann as they have made this decision regarding staff at church, and pray that in whatever this next chapter in their lives brings, they would flourish, and that you would provide for what our youth at this church needs, our middle schoolers and high schoolers, the kind of shepherding they need, that we might love them really well and they would follow Jesus. Father, we pray very specifically this morning for Mike Hannon, who begins chemotherapy for kidney cancer this coming Tuesday. Please sustain Mike physically through all of this. We pray that cancer will be eliminated by the therapy and by your gracious hand. Please be with both Mike and Sue in these days, and may we be the church of Jesus to them in every way we possibly can. Lord, we're grateful for the time together we have to spend looking into your word. Your word is truth. And it is exactly what we need today. We are in a variety of different places spiritually, and we have had very different kinds of weeks when we come to this moment and we turn to the living and active Word of God. So no matter where any one of us might be in our journey with or to Jesus, or what the previous week has looked like, or what the week to come looks like, we ask that during these moments, you would open our eyes to see things about our walk with you that will help us take our next steps with Jesus. And this we ask in his mighty name. Amen. I'm not sure if I've ever mentioned that I enjoy vegetable gardening, but I do. And that is not a picture of my garden. But, you know, maybe someday. Every fall and every spring, I plant tomatoes and peppers and beans and squash and all kinds of stuff, and I love to do that. And everything is covered up that needed to be covered up. So got hard freezes ahead. One crop I've never planted is asparagus. And for a reason, Kathy and I love asparagus. It's expensive. It would be handy to have in the garden. But you have to wait so long after planting asparagus crowns before you can actually cut any of the spears. By contrast, you have radishes. Now, you can plant radish seeds, and in a short number of weeks, you can harvest a crop. And then you have radishes. I'm not a big fan. But if you plant asparagus, you have to wait until the third year before you can cut any of the spears. They have to establish themselves. So I've never planted it until 3 years ago. So 3 years ago, I planted asparagus, which means that this spring, assuming that my plants survived this cold snap, they survived Snowmageddon, and they survived two blistering, drought-filled summers, I'm going to be harvesting asparagus. So I'm really excited about that. Now, the lesson of the radish and the asparagus is that a plant that requires little yields little, and a plant that yields a lot will require a lot. My gardening thought's going to carry over into our second look at the life of David today. We believe here that the point of life is to nurture love for God and trust in God. And as we look at David's life over these weeks, we're going to see a man who was all about God. And he didn't live before God perfectly at all, and we're going to see his failures as well as his successes, but he lived a God-centered life. And one of the crucial elements that grew David's soul-centered life was friendship. What we're going to be looking at this morning is the friendship he sustained with the son of King Saul, Jonathan. And we're going to kind of put their friendship under the microscope and take a look at it in some depth today. Last Sunday, we started our study and we saw David. He was anointed by Samuel to be king, which wouldn't happen for several years. He was set apart as King Saul's personal musician to minister to the king when fits of madness came over him. He was dissed by everybody in the chapter, and he defeated Goliath. And to this point, we haven't met Jonathan, so we're going to meet Jonathan here in just a moment. But at about the same season that David fought Goliath, Jonathan was also battling Philistines. And we read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 18. The words will be up on the wall, or you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Jonathan was with his servant out in the fields, and they came across a Philistine garrison. And Jonathan had a plan, and he told his battle plan to his servant, his armor carrier. Verse 8, "Behold, we're going to cross over to the men, the Philistines, and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we'll stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has handed them over to us, and this shall be the sign to us." So Jonathan and his servant stood up so the Philistines saw them, and the Philistines said, "Come up to us, and we'll inform you about something." And that gave Jonathan the cue, so he and his servant, just the two of them, they charged. There was an ensuing battle, and in that battle, 20 Philistines were killed. That set the whole Philistine enemy camp, the camp shaking with fear, and it was a great victory, but Jonathan didn't take credit for the victory. He recognized God's hand. "The Lord has given them into our hands." So it's obvious just from that one story that Jonathan was zealous for God. He was a valiant, skillful warrior, which is a really good way to describe the other half of this friendship, which is yet to be established. It's a great way to describe David. Now remember, David was the runt of the litter. He was the youngest of eight brothers. And because he was the youngest, he was given the most menial task in the family, which was tending sheep. That was a win for David, because out there tending sheep by himself, he had plenty of time to get really good at slinging stones and to nurture a heart for God. David and Jonathan both loved God. They were both valiant warriors. So some things are aligning. And when David defeated Goliath, Saul, the king, saw that he was that David would be a tremendous asset to his kingdom, so he attached him to his staff. He took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. So David's life as a shepherd is over. He's not going to be watching sheep anymore. He's servant to the king, both musically and militarily. Saul set David over all the military men, which was a shrewd move on Saul's part, to have a very strong, up-and-coming young warrior at his side. But the unintended consequence of bringing David onto his leadership team was that it brought David and Jonathan together. Now we're at chapter 18. This is where the friendship happens. It begins. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that Jonathan committed himself to David, and Jonathan loved him as himself, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his military gear, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And those gifts given by the king's son sealed this covenant of loyalty between these two young men. David and Jonathan had the two essential ingredients for building a friendship that shapes souls. They both were deeply committed to God, and they were both deeply committed to each other. This is a friendship with God in the middle. Just hear that, and something probably stirs in your own heart. That's what you want, right? That's what all of us would like to enjoy. But every one of us here would like to enjoy the kind of friendship where God is at the heart of things and there's deep and rich encouragement to move toward God together. It's what I think Jesus had in mind when he said in John chapter 15 to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends." Now, Jesus was speaking there, I think, primarily about himself, because on the very next day, when he's crucified, he will lay down his life for his friends. But he's also vision casting, and he's saying, guys, this is what friendship is really all about. It's about giving yourself for someone else. And the foundation for this kind of a friendship with God in the middle is God. That's what it's built on. And then the superstructure of the building that is on that foundation consists of three things, and we're going to see them all today. One is a willingness to take a risk for your friend. Two is a commitment, even an eagerness, to do what will benefit your friend, period. And then three, another eagerness to help your friend walk with God. So we're going to take the risky part first and take a look at the risk Jonathan took on behalf of David. In order to understand how risky Jonathan's act was, we need to understand how toxic life at Saul's place was for David. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 19. After his defeat of Goliath, David became really, really popular in Israel. And among the songs in the top 40 that the women of Israel were singing about David and Saul was this one is recorded for us. "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So that probably, you know, certainly King Saul loved the first lion. He absolutely hated the second lion. And when Saul was processing how popular David was getting, he became insanely jealous. As I count and look through the stories of David, I find at least 6 times when Saul tried to take David's life. Wanted to get rid of him. The first time came when David was playing music to soothe the king's soul. And Saul muttered to himself, "I'm going to pin David to the wall." And he picked up his spear and he hurled it at David with all his strength, and he missed. A little bit later, there was another attempt on David's life, and on this one, Saul made a tactical error. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. If he had wanted to see David dead, he should never have told Jonathan, because David's Jonathan's friend. So, of course, when Jonathan hears about this, he's going to warn David. And he did. Verse 2. "My father Saul is seeking to put you to death. Now then, please be on your guard in the morning and stay in a hiding place and conceal yourself." That was a very risky move. Now, Jonathan is the king's son, but by warning David, he's acting against the king's wishes. And it's still risky, even being the king's son. But David is his friend, so he's willing to take that risk. And Jonathan did more than just warn David. He approached his father. And is recorded for us in verses 4 and 5, but Jonathan reminded Saul, "David killed Goliath. If it wasn't for David, we'd be under Philistine bondage. Dad, you don't want to kill David. He's your most loyal soldier. He's not your enemy." And on this day, Saul listened to his son. And Saul vowed, "As the Lord lives, David shall not be put to death." So it's a great story. Ends well. And they don't live happily ever after. But on that one day, Jonathan rescued his friend. What I don't want us to miss is that Jonathan had no guarantee that his risky move would turn out well. He didn't know what was going to happen. If it was going to be David's deliverance or his own death. But he did take the risk to approach his father, to warn his friend, because that's what friends do. And if you and I would be the friends God imagines we would be for our friends, we'll be willing to take risks for them. A defining element of friendship, I think, as God intends friendship to be, is a willingness to risk safety and comfort for our friends. So for your friend, you take a phone call at any time. For a friend, you drop what you're doing and you attend to their need. Now, I know all about boundaries. I've read the book. And I understand, schedules and priorities and things like that, but we're talking about a friend here. So you'd take a bullet for your friend. You'd jump in front of a bus for a friend. A friend is somebody for whom you advocate, you defend them, you pray for them, you would fast for them. So Jonathan's love for David gave David a taste of God's love with skin on it. And when you risk, whatever it might be, reputation, loss of money, life or limb, safety for your friend, you give your friend a taste of God's love. So that's number one. Friendship is going to involve risk. Here, keep reading, come to number two. We keep reading David's story and learn of more murderous plots by Saul against David. And one of them has Jonathan coming to David's rescue again. And this time he risked himself and something else. This one is fascinating. The palace grapevine was buzzing with all kinds of rumors about another attempt by Saul to have David put to death. And David heard about it. Jonathan didn't. So David goes to Jonathan and he complains. What have I done? What is my guilt? What's my sin before your father that he's seeking my life? And Jonathan, not having heard what was boiling up around in the palace, said, no, there's no way Dad's going to try to kill you again. And David insisted. So Jonathan listened and they put together a plan that would give guidance and would help them find out if David was actually at risk from another attempt by Saul. And here's the plan. David was living in Saul's house. And David would, on purpose, miss several days' worth of meals, which Saul would notice. This is a time of the month when everybody was to be at the meals. It was the time of the new moon. And Saul would say, hey, where's David? And if Saul said that, then Jonathan would say, David's with his family, with his father in Bethlehem. They're offering sacrifice to the Lord. Now, that's not actually what was happening. It was a story to draw out what was actually going on in Saul's heart, but that's what Jonathan would say if Saul said, where's David? So David goes off into hiding, and on the first night, he's not there. Saul says nothing, assumes he's gone for some innocent reason. On the second night, Saul asked, where's David? And Jonathan said what they had agreed he would say. David's with his father up in Bethlehem, and they're offering sacrifice to the Lord. And Saul exploded. Verse 30 of chapter 20. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you're choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now then, send men and bring him to me, for he is doomed to die. Jonathan shouted at his dad, why must he be put to death? And that's when Saul picked up a spear, maybe the same spear he used to try to kill David, and he threw the spear at his own son, to kill his own son. And then the Bible gives us one of its duh verses. Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. And Jonathan got up from the table. He was furious. He was deeply hurt now that he knows his father's heart. And the next morning, see, aren't these stories, there's so much action to him. Next morning, Jonathan got up and he went out to the field where David had been hiding. And he sent a signal by means of a servant so that David would know, yeah, things aren't safe back at the palace. You can't come back. And this next scene here shows us something really, really important about friendship. Verse 41, when the servant was gone, David got up from the south side. Then he fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed each other and wept together until David wept immeasurably. And then Jonathan said to David, go. Go in safety, since we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Now he's telling David to go, but that doesn't invalidate their loyalty covenant. No, it's still very much valid. And then David set out and went on his way while Jonathan went into the city. As far as these guys know, this is the last time they're ever going to see each other. As far as they know, this is their last meeting. Jonathan was willing to send his friend away to protect his friend. Now, these two men loved each other. They had a friendship with God in the middle. They enjoyed each other's company. What if Jonathan had said, yeah, but come back with me to the palace. I don't want to lose touch with you. It'll be fine. It wouldn't have been fine. David would have been killed. Jonathan loved David more than he loved the friendship he had with David. So he was willing to put what was best for his friend first. So the second thing I want us to see here today is it is really hard to let a friendship go. It's hard for us to love our friends more than we love the closeness of the friendship. And what I think Jonathan shows us here is that friendship must be held for the gift of God it really is, not with a clenched fist, but with an open hand. You could say it this way. Jonathan's guiding friendship principle was to always act in the best interest of his friend. And if we were to adopt that kind of a guiding life principle for friendship, we would be willing to speak truth lovingly, but hard truth to our friend about something in his life or her life that needs to be addressed, needs to change. I've been blessed over years with many Jonathans, men and women, who have told something true to me about myself that I needed to hear because they loved me more than they loved our friendship. They put our friendship at risk by telling me something hard. And I'm in their debt, and I'll always be in their debt, just as you will be indebted to any Jonathan who's willing to speak hard truth to you. That's what friends do. If you would be a Jonathan, you will say the important, the hard thing rather than just the pleasant thing. If we were to adopt the principle of always doing what is best for our friend, I think it's also going to mean that we are willing to release our friends to pursue growth opportunities, and we will not cling to them. So I'm not asking for a show of hands. Have you ever been tempted to, or have you ever discouraged a friend from a growth opportunity, whether it was school or family or church or whatever, because if they took that opportunity, it would infringe on your access to them? Have you ever been tempted to, or have you ever tried to squelch a friend's desire to serve Jesus in some new way because it might take him out of your personal orbit? This is a very challenging assignment to think about, holding our friends loosely. But if we would be friend to our friends like Jonathan was to David, we will hold our friendships with an open hand. And that applies to each of us with our friendships with each other. That applies to us as a church. Now, I love our church. You're glad to hear that I do. And I think our church is a great place to grow in Jesus and to take next steps with Jesus and to form great relationships, to become all that God wants you to be. And lots of you are finding exactly the same thing, but sometimes people come to our church and they don't find those opportunities and they don't flourish here. Guess what? There are lots and lots of other wonderful churches in San Antonio, even in Northwest San Antonio, where they might go and find exactly the culture that would help them flourish. If they leave, that would be a kingdom win, right? And we can bless them and say, God bless you and have a wonderful time wherever it is God leads you. Because the biggest game in town is your best. That's the second. Here's the third. One more side of the David and Jonathan friendship. They might have thought that their meeting in the field was the last time they would see each other. It wasn't. What we're about to see, this is the last time they're going to see each other, I think. It's the last time it's recorded anyway. And it's probably been years since they have been together. A lot of water under the bridge. A lot of stuff has happened. None of it good for David. David has become a fugitive. Saul's chased him all over the land. He's been persecuted. He's lost everything. He's out in the wilderness. And Jonathan stops by. Jonathan, this is chapter 23, verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, set out and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. So David, the future king, is running from the current insane king, and he's visited by the son of the insane king, and that son has come to encourage him in God. It's the only reason he went out to see him in Horesh. And he came to give him a certain kind of encouragement. That's what friends want to do. They want to encourage their friends. David has been beat up. And the only reason Jonathan has gone out to find him is to say, David, look up. To direct his heart to God. And a friend is uniquely positioned to bring that kind of encouragement. Here's the encouraging message Jonathan brought. Verse 17, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be second in command to you, and Saul, my father, knows that as well. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. So that's a tonic to David's soul. It's telling him exactly what he needs to hear, and it's not complicated. Encouragement is often not complicated. It's often simply reminding our friend of the promises and the goodness and the grace of God. All he's doing here is saying, David, this is what you know is true. This is what God has said to you. And for every one of us, discouraging things come into our world all the time. When that kind of stuff hits, it can really skew our perspective. It can make us unstable. And a friend comes along and encourages us to look up. Just the gift we need. You could say that what Jonathan essentially did was to look at David and say, God. That's all he had to do. Just, you're forgetting God, David. God. Don't forget God. And that changes our perspective for the good. It's what Jonathan did for David. That's what you can do for your friend. You've got a discouraged and hurting friend. Maybe she's suffered some tremendous loss. You can remind your friend of God's grace. Or your friend has a huge mountain to climb. Just an unbelievable challenge. And you work hard and you find a creative way to encourage your friend, God, to look to God. Friends point their friends to God. They go out of their way to do that. They'll even go out in the wilderness to do that. The theme of friendship works its way all throughout the Bible. We see it everywhere. David and Jonathan, Jesus and the disciples, the Apostle Paul and his gospel teammates. And in one sense, you might say that friendship just happens. You know, it's a gift of God, so we don't necessarily orchestrate things. But on the other hand, friendships grow as we pursue them. And at the beginning this morning, I spoke of radishes and asparagus as images of friendship. A radish friendship isn't very helpful. It's not very satisfying. It requires little of us, and it produces little. But you and I can commit to the pricier asparagus friendship. It's infinitely more rewarding. But it's going to take time and work and energy and investment to develop before you harvest that crop. And Asparagus friendships can form in adult Bible fellowships. You're sitting around an open Bible with friends, meet here on Sunday mornings, or in a care group when you share life with each other and study and pray. Or friendships can, they can hatch over a cup of coffee or of a meal when life meets life and you actually connect. And asparagus friendships happen when you pray together, when you serve together, when you weep and laugh together. These are friendships with God in the middle. And they're marked by a willingness to take a risk. They're marked by a desire, a commitment to do what's best for your friend, and by a commitment to point your friend to God. Now, there are times when we turn to Scripture and Scripture urges us to go this way. We're a bubble off plum, nudges us in this direction. And then there are times when Scripture just steps on our toes. And this may be one of those times for any of us here today. When the Holy Spirit, through His Word, is saying, you have enough acquaintances, and your radish garden is doing just fine, isn't it time to go a little deeper? Wouldn't you like a little more? Don't you need a more satisfying crop? Isn't it time to start being a Jonathan to a David in your life? And if you hear that, and you hear that from God's word, then today is the day to approach that guy, that gal, take initiative, take a step toward them, go deeper, be a Jonathan today, and enjoy the harvest, even if it's 3 years in the future. Father, thank you so much for the stories of your word and for what we've seen from David and Jonathan today. We thank you for the example of friendship they gave us and what each was willing to do for the other. I just pray, Father, right now for myself and for every one of us here right now, that you would direct us into the kinds of friendships that shape souls, life on life, heart to heart, with you in the middle. For each of us whose heart is stirring us to exactly that, pray for strength to take initiative this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, my friends. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy some fellowship after the service is over.